We're coming to the season of celebration, the season of light, the light coming into the world. And this text came to mind as we've wrapped up the Gospel of Mark and as we're entering Advent season. Advent is simply a fancy word for coming, okay? And I think it's helpful for us, to think through this text as an overview of the Gospel of Mark, which we just finished, and as a preview of the season that we're entering, about Jesus coming to the world, to the earth. What happened here? What happened in this season? What are we celebrating? This morning, I want to consider with you, it's going to be a bit weird, but I promise we'll get there. Bear with me. I want to consider with you the Trinity. And I want to consider with you the mission of the Trinity and how the mission of the Trinity is a product of the community of the Trinity. Now that's a mouthful, so let me say it again. The Trinity is an amazing community. We good? And they have accomplished an amazing mission. My goal this morning is that your community, our community, KBC, might be strengthened, and that because our community is strengthened, mission is also strengthened. So again, the Trinity is an incredible community, and I want you to understand as best we can this morning from this text how amazing the community of the Godhead is. And then I want you to see how amazing the mission that the Trinity has accomplished is. And so, this morning I want to ask three questions about the Trinity. The first is, how strong is the community of the Trinity? The second is, how long has the Trinity been in its community? And the third is, what tasks have been accomplished by the cooperation of the Trinity community? So let's dive right in. How strong is the community of the Trinity? And when I ask this question, we probably think about things like Lahaina Strong. You guys have seen the hashtag Lahaina Strong everywhere. It's about a community rallying together, right, to overcome the tragedy of the fire. Or you have sports teams. They talk about the strength of the team. Or you have that one brand that's like family, what is it, family over everything or only family matters. I can't remember. But they're talking about the family being the strong, right? And so when we talk about the strength of the Trinity community, you're talking about something that is next level. None of those things can compare to the strength, the richness, the depth of the community of the Godhead. And so when I ask this question, what I really want to understand as best as we can from this text is the quality of the Trinity community. So look at verse 1 with me. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now we know that the Word, when John 1 says the Word, it's talking about Jesus. You can see that in verse 14 where it says the Word did what? It became flesh. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And when you look at verse 1, if you were grading a paper that someone were to turn in to you for grammar and structure and quality writing, if you were to get verses 1 through 4, you'd be like, what is this garbage? You're just saying the same thing over and over. This is a really weird sentence structure. This is really weird words that you're saying. And that is intentional. John knows he's being weird with his words. He does not say, he's doing this on purpose. Notice what he does not say. He does not say that the Word was with God and the Word was a God. The Word was with God, the Word was another God. The Word was with God, the Word was a lesser God. It says the Word was with God, and at the same time as being with God, the Word was the very God that he was with. It's on purpose. This is why Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons have to twist this verse in order to fix their doctrine, in order to meet their doctrinal standards. This text is going above and beyond to make sure that you cannot say that Jesus is not God. John's doing this on purpose. This is pointing to a unity, and not just a unity like Lahaina Strong, our family is all that matters, but a supernatural unity, a unity that you and I cannot accomplish. This is an intense unity. This isn't like your friends. Your friends don't get you the way that Jesus gets God and the Holy Spirit. Your wife, your husband, they don't understand you. They don't fellowship with you. They don't have unity with you in the same way that Jesus has unity with God the Father and God the Spirit. This is showing a very special, unique, one-of-a-kind, supernatural unity. In verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory." So whose glory? The Word's glory. Jesus' glory. And yet it says, "Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So what it's talking about, this isn't just the glory of some king or some emperor or some conqueror. This isn't just the glory of some great teacher. This is the glory as of the only begotten Son. So when we read the Nicene Creed this morning, it's talking about begotten, not made. Begotten of God, with fellowship with God, from before the creation of worlds. And the reason that we're seeing glory when we look at Jesus is because it is the glory of God. Now, when you think about the term "only" in 14, where do we hear that term? Also in the Gospel of John. It's one of the first Bible verses you ever memorize. John 3:16. In the beginning, no, not, that's verse 1:1. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus is not a son of God the way that the Israelites were sons of God. Jesus is not a child of God the way that you are a child of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son. He is the only Son of God. When we see the glory of Jesus, we are seeing the glory of God, because the glory of God is Jesus' glory. He is the only, the begotten, the unique, the Christ, the Son of God, who bears the fullness of God's glory, because he is God. Now, if you look again in verse 18, you see that term again. No one has ever seen God. Semicolon. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So what's talking about here is saying you've never seen God. And yet, this only God, this Word made flesh, this Word that was in the beginning, he is making God known, because he is the only God. And so, here it says at the Father's side can be literally translated in the bosom of the Father. This is a supernatural unity that you cannot know, that you cannot accomplish or understand. Jesus is God. He is with God. He knows God perfectly, and he represents God perfectly. So again, in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. You know God through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. And that is miraculous. And to put this into perspective, how miraculous this is, ask this question to yourself. How well do you represent those that you love? How well do you represent those that you love? So let's get really, really practical in our illustrations this morning. Have you ever played the Newlywed Game? Anybody ever played the Newlywed Game? The Newlywed Game is like the goal. It's you and your wife, you get a question, and the goal is to answer the question the same as your spouse, right? So you get a card, you write the answer on the card, and you flip the card, and the goal is that your answer is the same as your wife. It's a really fun game, until it's not, right? Because you did not answer that thing right about your wife. So there's some question like, who's your wife's favorite musical artist? And you're just so sure that her favorite musical artist is the Gettys, right? So you write the Gettys down, and you flip the card, and she's written something crazy off the wall, like, since when do you listen to Willie Nelson? And it's just, you misrepresented your wife. You didn't know that thing about your wife. That never happens in the Trinity. Never. Jesus always perfectly represents God the Father, because he's God. Because there is a next level supernatural community that is not experienced anywhere outside of the Trinity. The oneness, the same substance-ness of the Godhead is utterly unique, and it should blow your mind. That is how strong the Trinity community is. Now let's ask this question. How long has the Trinity been in its community? How long has it been like that? Well, again, look in verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So, now think about that phrase, in the beginning. Just like with the word only, you think, where have I heard the word only? Well, where have you heard the phrase in the beginning? It's another one of those Bible verses that you memorize at a very young age. Genesis 1:1. What does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The creation story is being hijacked by John as he writes the gospel. And he's saying, in the beginning, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm referencing. The creation of the cosmos, that's when the Word was. Before that. So, what John is doing here as he writes, he knows that the readers are going to read in the beginning and they're going to recognize it like one of those Easter eggs in a Marvel movie. Like if you're watching a Marvel movie, let's say you're watching Thor or something, or Hulk. I don't know. I can't keep up anymore. But you're watching one of those movies, and in the movie about Thor, you see Captain America's shield. This may have actually happened. I don't know. But you see Captain America's shield, even though he's not in the movie, and you know, oh, there's the Easter egg. It's pointing to another story. It's pointing to another character. It's pointing to something bigger than this story, and that is exactly what John is doing. He knows that when he uses this phrase, his readers in the first century are going to be like, this guy's talking about Genesis 1:1. This is an Easter egg. He's doing it on purpose. He's saying, remember when God created the cosmos before anything was created? Jesus was there. He was there with the eternal creating God, and he was there before anything was created. Do you see that? Without him, right? What does it say? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now again, some of the cults would say Jesus is the first created being, and then he created everything else. But that's not what it says. In fact, John goes through a lot of grammatical gymnastics to make sure that you cannot interpret it that way. Jesus was there in the beginning with the creating God before anything was created, which means he is the creating God. In verse 15, it says, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Well, if you know the story of John the Baptist, you'll know that John the Baptist was conceived and born before Jesus. And yet, here he is saying, this Jesus, he is the one who was before me. So, how can Jesus be before God? John? John is identifying Jesus as a superior being because he is the eternal God. That's how long the Trinity has been in its community. So when we think about the strength of the Trinity community and we recognize it in its incredible depth, its incredible supernatural unity, we should also remember that it's never not been like that. It has always been like that for all of eternity. You all probably remember a time before you met your best friend. You all have that one friend who's like, oh, I've known that guy for forever. No, you haven't. You haven't existed for forever. Even your marriages are finite. We're celebrating Auntie Pauline's 90th birthday. There was a time when Auntie Pauline was not the Trinity. Eternity has always existed. Jesus can literally say, I've known the Father and the Spirit for forever. We go way back. An eternity of perfect community. It's just incredible. The quality of the Trinity community is incredible. The amount of time that God has existed this way is infinite. So, with this eternal, perfect, supernaturally unified community, what have they accomplished? What has the Trinity accomplished? What tasks have been accomplished by the cooperation of the Trinity community? That's our third question this morning. We've already mentioned this. This is a creation text, okay? John is hijacking Genesis 1. But we can know from this text that all things were created out of the artistic counsel of the Trinity. All things were created out of the artistic counsel of the Trinity. Look in verse 3. It says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. So this is another weird sentence structure. Here John is emphasizing that Jesus was there in the beginning when everything was made, and he made it. If there was anything made, Jesus made it. If it was made, it was made. It was designed by the community of the Trinity, working together to design and to create. Now, we've already mentioned that Easter egg that John put in when he uses the phrase in the beginning. Well, another Easter egg pops up that John drops in this passage. It's his use of the title that he gives to Jesus when he calls him the Word. Think about that. Why does John call Jesus the Word? Well, when we think about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, how did he create? Someone say it out loud. How did he create? He speaks. He spoke things into existence. So what we're seeing here is John is saying that in the beginning, when the Word existed, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word spoke all things into existence. Jesus is the power by which the universe, the cosmos, is created. The Word, he is here, the Word made flesh, the Word that was in the beginning creating. All of this points to the reality that the cosmos was crafted out of the infinitely wise creativity of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They worked together to accomplish everything that you see. The perfect harmony and unity, the meticulous fine-tuned detail of the universe. Every atom into every molecule, into every cell, and the whole reality in which that system works was brainstormed, designed, and crafted by God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So think about how many times you're watching an NFL team when their play falls apart. Think about that. You're talking about millions and millions of dollars worth of muscle and brain on that field. These athletes are paid millions of dollars, and they practice. Their whole job is to get that play right. And yet, every Sunday, you can go and watch a football team and plays fall apart. Why? Because perfection in design and craftsmanship and execution, it's just not a human trait. We mess up. Not the Trinity. They execute perfectly. What else did they accomplish? Not only did they create all things, but the Trinity unity co-authored the grand scheme of gospel redemption. The gospel was created by and accomplished by the Trinity. The gospel was accomplished by the Trinity. They plan the gospel. In verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The purpose of John's ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord, right? We all recognize that. John the Baptist was the forerunner, right? Not the Tacoma forerunner. He was the forerunner, like a study guide that you get. If you've ever taken a class and you have a comprehensive exam at the end of that class, John's the study guide. He exists. If you have a nice teacher, they give you a study guide. It says, remember all the stuff we've studied. Go study it. Make sure you remember it. Get ready for this exam. The final's coming up. John's ministry was to come to the Jewish people and to say, remember all these things that have happened? Remember the law? Remember all the stories? Remember all the prophecies pointing to something better to come and to fulfill all of these laws and all these things? Remember all this stuff that has happened in our history. It's all pointing to something that's coming. It's coming really soon. And what this tells us, what this shows us, is that this is a planned thing. Think about it. In the garden, redemption could have happened immediately, and it did, but it was pointing to a greater redemption. This was an intricate, massive, deeply detailed, meticulously accomplished plan. ages and ages of Israel's history is an amazing, intricate plan leading up to its completion in Christ. All the stories with the types pointing to the Messiah, all the prophecies that you're expecting to be fulfilled, all the plan is about to become fulfilled in Jesus. John's ministry reveals that there was a meticulous, detailed, complex plan of redemption leading up to Jesus, and Jesus has come to accomplish it. Not only does John's ministry reveal that there was a meticulous plan, but Jesus's ministry reveals that there was a meticulous plan. Look at verse 17. It says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus." So, what we're seeing is that all of the law points to Jesus. The law, we see in the law, we see the character of God, we see his righteousness, we see his standard of holiness. Ultimately, what we see in the law is our inability to obey that, our inability to be righteous, our weakness to be holy. But in Jesus, we see the fulfillment of the law. He has perfectly honored the whole law. He has perfectly kept the standards of righteousness. He has perfectly borne the image of God in the world. So with the tie to the chapter, John chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 1, what you're seeing is a new creation story. What happens in Genesis? God makes Adam. Adam is put into the garden, into the world to represent God, to bring him lots of glory, to obey him. And does Adam do that? No. Adam fails big time. And with Adam's failure, humanity is plunged into sin and death. But Jesus, the Word made flesh, he comes into the world, and does he honor God? Does he obey God perfectly? Does he represent God perfectly? Does he give all glory to God the Father? He does. He does so perfectly. He is the new and better Adam, the new and better representative. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of a new and better Adam. Adam failed, but Jesus perfectly obeys, and he is the fulfillment of the law. It all pointed to him. He's fixing it all. He's making it all right. This is an incredible story. This is an amazing accomplishment. This is not like, so M. Night Shyamalan's got nothing on the intricacy and glory of the storytelling of God. He tells the best stories. What an amazing scheme. The perfection of the process. All the meticulous planning, all the tension for thousands and thousands of years. Generation after generation culminating in the perfect accomplishment of the cross. So again, ask yourself, if you really want to understand how amazing it is, ask yourself, what's planning like in your home? Because sometimes I'll come home and Melissa's just like, babe, we gotta sit down and get the calendar out. And I'm just like, I don't want a calendar. I just want to plan poorly and everything just work out. Why is like planning so hard? Why do we miss things and forget things and mess up our scheduling and our planning? Fail to execute. Never happens in the Trinity. Look at what is accomplished perfectly by the Trinity. In verse 12, it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God." This wasn't something that was kind of accomplished. This was something that was so perfectly accomplished that if you believe the gospel, you're not just welcomed in as a teammate or as a friend. You're made into a child of God. You are adopted into the family. You're changed into something different for all of eternity. That is how perfect the plan of the gospel was made up and then accomplished. Is it not amazing that any community could work together so perfectly? What it takes is a community that is supernaturally unified, and that they're supernaturally unified for all of eternity. That's the only community that can accomplish this kind of mission. And they have accomplished it. God has accomplished the gospel. And it should blow your mind. It is amazing. And this is something that's both easy for us to understand and hard for us to understand. It's easy for us to understand because you know what it's like to have good community. You all know what it's like to have a good friend. You know how refreshing it is to have good fellowship, how life-giving, deep friendship, and time spent together can be. But it's also hard for you to understand because all of your community, ultimately, is limited and weak and finite and broken. It's broken by distance or circumstance or disagreements or death. Our community, no one experiences perfect community. So we get it a little bit. All of our community was ultimately fashioned by God who had experienced perfect community for eternity. We get it, but we also don't get it because all of our community is so weak and sinful and broken. But the Trinity exists in perfect unity forever. The Trinity works together perfectly to accomplish the gospel. And what's even more amazing is that Jesus left that community to come here. This was the mission of the Trinity. Again, consider verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let that verse hit you. The Word, the Creator God, put on flesh and dwelt among flesh. I don't know about you, but my flesh is weak and it hurts and it gets hungry and it gets tired and thirsty and I need caffeine and I stub my toe and I get sad and I'm weak. God put on flesh and need. And he got tired and he got hungry and he got thirsty and he dwelled among flesh, which means he experienced the sadness, the anger, the fatigue in relationships. He dwelt among us. In verse 10, it says, he made the world. So he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet, the world did not know him. So again, think about this. He made the world. Why? So that we might bring him glory and have fellowship with him. Because of sin, that was messed up. And now Jesus is among us, and he's not even getting the community that he created us for. The being who has existed in perfect understanding of his community for all of eternity. Think about how it feels when you can get someone to understand what you're going through. What it feels like to have someone who knows they can sympathize with the things that you are facing. And think about the reality that Jesus stepping out of the Trinity and not getting that. Verse 11, he came to his own did not receive him. He left eternal, perfect community to come to be despised and rejected by man, his creation. For the first time, he experienced broken community. Do you understand that about God here in this text? The Word made flesh. He went to the cross. The Christ, the Son, the eternal Word, only ever dwelling in perfect peace and unity within the Godhead on the cross, bearing the full weight of God's wrath against sin. And then the ultimate separation from community, he experienced death. Now we need to be careful here because it's easy to become an insta-heretic when you like misspeak about the Trinity, right? In no way did God violate his person or character. There was not broken community in the way that we experience broken community. There was no sin or inability here. It was a calculated, planned, perfect transaction. But still, in some mysterious, indescribable way that is too great for us to grasp, this is God experiencing death. Do you see that? This is God experiencing the consequences of conflict within a community that had never been a conflict. This was a perfect community experiencing the consequences of broken, sinful community when they had only ever had perfect unity. God's wrath was justly and righteously meant for sinners, for us, for those of us who had rebelled against him, but all of it, all of God's wrath and hatred for sin and death, was all poured out instead within the community on his son. Jesus bore all of the wrath of God against your sin and rebellion when he had deserved none of it. Why? He did it for you so that he might come and get you and bring you into community. You see that? Not just community, like a social club. Not just Lahaina Strong. Not just Nakaya Valu. Not just some sports team. Not Rotaract or Circle K or whatever it is that's social clubs out there. Look in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Supernaturally transformed into a child of God. He did it for you, to come and to get you, to bring you into the family of God. The term here, children, brought into the community so much that you have been made into a child of God. Does that not blow your mind? What has been accomplished by the mission of the Trinity? You have been brought into the family of God when you should have been cut off. You have been brought into the love and the mercy of the community of God when we deserved eternal wrath and separation in hell. We've been ushered into the community of God and to all the saints, and you cannot be snatched out of it. It cannot be taken away from you. It's never going to fail. It's never going to be too far away. It's going to be for you for all of eternity. Do you understand what has been accomplished to you? You who should have been cast out. You who should have only ever experienced for all of eternity separation and brokenness and heartache. You are brought into the family of God because of the work of the Trinity. Is it not mind-blowing what is accomplished when we celebrate the coming of Christ at Christmas? So really simple implication. Really simple implication is that this is a model that is set for you to follow. Jesus leaving heaven to come and to get us is an example for you to follow. In this same gospel, in chapter 17, Jesus is praying to God. And so in chapter 17, verse 18, he says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." A few chapters later, in chapter 20, he's talking to the disciples. And he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Do you see that this is explicitly the model for you? Mission is explicitly tied to Jesus' mission. Jesus' earthly ministry was crowned with the Great Commission, which says what? Go therefore into all nations, baptize them in what? Into the Trinity community. You are commanded to go, to send, to be a part of the gospel going forth to the nations. There are no passive people. Listen to me. There are no passive Christians. If you are made into a child of God, then what the Son of God says to you is, "As he sent me, so I send you." You are either preaching the gospel locally or you are preaching the gospel afar. You are either sending or you are being sent. You are either supporting the effort or you are being supported in the effort. And if I'm going to guarantee anything this morning, it is that no matter how you are called to be faithful to the Great Commission, it is going to be costly. Heading into Christmas, maybe you're thinking, how am I going to afford presents? If you are faithful to the Great Commission, if you are going to give, it is going to cost you. If you do mission, there will be strain and distance and broken community. Going on mission locally, which means sharing the gospel with your friends and family, is going to be costly. It may cause ridicule and broken relationships. People do not like to be told that they're sinners. People do not like to be told that they need to repent and believe. That might cost you. Supporting mission as a church is costly. What building improvements are we forfeiting by having a missions budget? What helpful staff position are we giving up by having a missions budget? What is it costing us as a congregation to have a line item in our budget that we can't touch because we're sending it away? Sending on mission is costly. You guys have experienced this. You planted a church in Waiahu. That is very close. And yet, it costs you. The Sunday after WCC was planted, there's a big chunk of your heart missing right here. You know what it's like to have people who are here one Sunday and then they're gone the next Sunday. And maybe you really, really miss that person who felt a burden to go to WCC. If in the near future we were to continue to send on missions, you would really miss someone who feels a burden to go to Jalapam or to Maidan or to Barcelona. That's my friend. That's my family. That's my son or daughter. That's my grandchild. I want them in my church. I want them here next to me, singing with me on Sunday. And when you send them, that is costly. Going on mission is costly. Home is safe. Home is cheap. The church is loving, faithful community of saints. I want to stay here with them. I want to be near home. It is costly to leave that. But brothers and sisters, do you see how much sympathy Jesus can have for that? Do you see how much sympathy Jesus can have for you sending, for the cost that it is to do missions, the cost that it is to support the gospel going forth to the nations? How much did it cost him? When Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I sent you, isn't it clear that he knows what he's calling you to? And doesn't it prove that mission, the mission of getting the gospel, is worth it because he has a better, purchased, perfect, eternal community that's, there's no more separation. Not only does God's mission flow out of a perfect community, but it actually contributes to perfect community. Think about it. Is Jesus currently experiencing broken community? No. His kingdom is expanding because of his sacrifice. When you go on mission, no matter what it costs you, that is a temporary cost. But it builds a community. We will be together with the saints and God for all of eternity. Now is the season for mission, but there's an end to mission. There is coming a day when there will be no more sending, no more going. There will be no more strain on the community of Christ. There will only ever be perfect and unbroken community because ultimately the mission is not our own, but it is God's, and he is accomplishing it perfectly. See this community as something worth sacrificing temporarily for the sake of building the eternal community. You are called to both really intentional, deep, loving, and really sacrificial faith, faithful missions. You are called to community and to mission. And mission flows from community and it creates community. We see this in the gospel itself. And so my exhortation to you this morning, it would be to commit to strengthening your community and commit to the mission of the church. So I want to ask you some questions. First is, how do you strengthen community? How do you strengthen community? By remembering that truly good community is always an overflow of God's community. You can't actually be in good fellowship without reflecting God's character. And so, I want to ask that you commit to strengthening the community. Here's some ways to do that. Commit to discipleship and commit to fellowship. Commit to discipleship, commit to fellowship. When I say commit to discipleship, I mean commit to the gathering. This past week in class, the question was posed by my students, or was posed to my students, before God made the cosmos, before he created, what was he doing? And the author that we were reading at the time said nothing. He was doing nothing, because if he wasn't creating, what would he be doing? And I said, hey guys, it's really okay to be in disagreement with this author. God needed nothing. Before creation, he needed nothing. He was in all sufficient community, enjoying the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you, he created the world, created you, that you might be brought into that fellowship. And the Lord's Day gathering is the highest accomplishment of that. In this life, God was fellowshipping and enjoying perfection of in the perfection of God. He dwelled in eternal and perfect glory because of his perfect nature. Creation was an overflow of this sufficiency, his goodness. Man was created to come and to share in that glory and to enjoy God forever. This time is the height of that on earth. You do not, I promise you, you do not value this time enough. Commit to the Lord's Day gathering. Also commit to speaking the truth in love, which means you're committing to formally speaking the truth in love and informally speaking the truth in love. Formal examples of that would be Sunday school, life group, men's and women's discipleship. Those are all opportunities for you to come and to speak and to have truth spoken to you in love. Informally, this looks like encouraging faithfulness, counseling the word, confronting sin, reading a book together, committing to prayer for one another. These are all ways to commit to speaking the truth in love to one another. And then you should commit to holiness. Think about the Trinity. They are committed to holiness. That is a strong community. If you want this community to be strong, commit to holiness. Confess your struggles and seek accountability. Ask for help. Be eager to receive help. If there are people trying to speak into your life, it's not because they think they're better than you. It's because they love you and they love this community and they want it to be strong. If you have multiple people who are concerned about you or your actions, that's something that you need to take seriously. Commit to holiness. Commit to fighting sin. And just as we commit to discipleship, I want to encourage you to commit to fellowship. Spend time together. Regularly. Prioritize this community. At least as regularly as life group, you ought to be spending time with the people of KBC. We try to provide regular gatherings, but this really might be up to you. Reach out. And I'm not saying you have to be BFFs with everybody, but you need to be connected. You need to be committed to fellowshipping with the saints. We are busy, but if we are not able to spend time together, then our community will not be strengthened. if your life is so busy that you never have time to spend with the saints in this community, your community will not be strengthened, and you need to reconsider how you structure your time. You can also commit to fellowship by meeting physical needs, by taking meals, by babysitting, by knowing the needs. Being committed to fellowship means taking care of one another. I encourage you to commit to strengthening this community. And when you strengthen this community, when we are a strong community, it is going to overflow in mission. It's how we're made. If you love this people, if you experience good fellowship in Christ with this people, you will want others to have it. You will want others in your home to have it. You will want others at work to have it. You will want others around Hawaii to have it. You will want others in other countries to have it. If you have a strong community that is grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will want to see it given to others. That is how you are commissioned by Christ. As he was sent, so he sends. So, this looks like, what is the mission? What is the mission of our community? Personal evangelism, which is formal and informal. We have formal outreach opportunities like this wreath-making event that's coming up, the fall festival. I just realized we don't have something like that for men. We need to come up with, I don't know, we need to gather and chop wood or something. We need to have an outreach event for men, but we want to, as a church, formally spend our effort in outreach. Interpersonal friendships, informal. You go to work, you go home, family, friends, coworkers, they need Jesus. You have a good community. Go tell them the gospel. Invite them to church. Invite them into this community. Some local efforts that I can give as an example would be Speak for the Unborn, which is a ministry that we're going to be talking a lot about here soon. Or Maui Pregnancy and Wellness Center, or Pregnancy and Wellness Center of Maui. These are great opportunities for outreach. Nationally, we're connected to the Emmanuel Network, which is a network that includes missionaries. We pray for Lisa Sipes. You can be sure that she is supported well through Emmanuel Network. We're going to be talking about Lottie Moon on December 7th. We're going to be supporting financially this massive fund that goes directly to the missionaries that are in the field, including Lisa Sipes and the Taylors in Israel and the Dawkins in Barcelona and the Metcalfs in Tahalapam, Mexico. These are ways that we can support missions. You can support missions through prayer by taking these things home and keeping track of what's going on. And finally, I want to encourage you to think about this. This is going to be the hardest one. Think not just in terms of supporting, but in sending. When you talk to your kids about the future, do you extol the value of missions? Do you think about the reality that the Lord may want to use one of our keiki in a place like Maidan? When you think about strengthening this community, is it limited to just growing numbers, meeting discipleship needs, taking care of physical needs? Or does it include the concept of, let's be such a strong community that it overflows in sacrificial sending? If you talk about the future to your kids, if you talk about the future to our community, Do you see it as a glorious and good and incredibly difficult but good thing that we would send people away, far away, to preach the gospel? That our fellowship might overflow to those who don't have it. I pray that it would be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the model that we have in the gospel. We praise you that you are not a God that sends us on mission or gives us tasks that you yourself have not already accomplished, but that we can find great strength in the glory of the gospel and the missions that overflow from the community of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand this and to be burdened for the lost. And we pray that you'd be glorified in strengthening our community here locally and that it would overflow in good, faithful missions. And we pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. This is a time where we proclaim that Christ did come, that he lived a life, and that he died. We are united to him in a death like his, dead to sin, alive in Christ. And so this morning, if you're here and you haven't believed the gospel, or you're not really sure what you believe, or if you haven't been baptized, or if you're not faithfully committed to fellowship with the local church, we'd ask that you not participate in this time. Really happy that you're here. Glad to hear any questions or concerns or frustrations. But this is a time for those of you who have understood the gospel, have believed the gospel, have been baptized, and are faithfully committed to fellowship with a local church, even if it's not this one. So what we're going to do is I'll pray, we'll stand to sing, you'll come up and you'll take the elements, the bread on the inside, the cup on the outside, you'll go back to your seat, and you'll hang on to those elements. So you're not going to eat them immediately, you're going to hang on to them. And then I'll come back up and lead us in taking the elements, and we'll sing some more. And so I'll pray for us now. We'll stand and sing, and you can come and take the elements. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this morning. We ask that you would be with us now as we take the Lord's Supper. We pray that you would be glorified in our fellowshipping in Christ. We pray that you would strengthen the church to worship through this time, and that we would know and understand it more and more. We pray this in your name. Amen.